We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the Gospel of John, the chapter 10, and I want to draw your attention to the verse 9. I have said that this being my first Sunday evening, I want to give a personal word of testimony. Every conversion is a miracle. And maybe my background is not as startling as others may be, but nevertheless, it's good to give a personal word of testimony and to tell of where the Lord met us and of what he has done for us and what he means to us. And so I trust that you'll bear with us as we seek to do that even this evening. But before we turn to God's word, we'll bow together just in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you tonight for the privilege that is ours of coming again before thee. We thank thee that thou art the good shepherd. We thank thee that thou didst seek us and that thou didst save us. And we thank you, Lord, that thou hast commanded us even to bear testimony to thy saving and keeping power. We ask that even as we speak of thy grace in my life, that thou wouldst help us even this evening, that thou wouldst give us words to speak. And Lord, that thou wouldst take those words and by thy Spirit that thou wouldst apply them to individual hearts. We pray that it might be a means of encouraging thy children. And Lord, that thy word going forth, that it might challenge even those who are yet strangers to grace. And that this night that they might hear thy call, and hearing that call not turn away, but seek thee. So, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst be with us and that thou wouldst be our help. For I pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. The Gospel of John, the chapter 10, very familiar words found in the verse 9. The Lord said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I want tonight very simply to introduce you to a dear friend. He has meant everything to me, and anything that I've ever done or achieved that is worthwhile is down to him. He has overruled even the bad things for my good, and he has carried me when I had no strength to go on. Solomon reminds us in Proverbs chapter 18 in the verse 24, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and that friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved me before the foundations of the world were set. He still loves me, and there will never be a time when he will ever cease to love me. And in testifying this evening, I want to speak not so much about me, but I want to speak tonight about my friend the Lord Jesus Christ. I was born into a relatively large family. There were 6 children, 4 boys and 2 girls. I was the youngest of the boys and the second youngest in the family. We were brought up in a farm in Grey Steel in County Londonderry. In the 1970s, it was an area not known for its loyalism, but rather it was an area known for its republicanism. Going to a school, there was not a day that we weren't spat upon or physically abused or verbally abused by those around us. Why? Simply because we were Protestants living in a nationalist area. Although our family had no connection with the security forces, our home was attacked on several different occasions. One night, terrorists opened fire on our home. I wouldn't have made much of a soldier because I slept right through it and I knew nothing about it till the next morning. Waking the next morning, we found the walls of the dwelling house peppered with bullet holes and the chimney pots had been blown off. Where I lived, there were 2 lanes into our farmhouse. One lane we always used, the other we really never used because it was in a bad state of repair. One Sunday night coming home from church, my father decided for some reason that he would not go the normal way, but he would take the bad road into the home. The next morning when he got up and went up the lane to look the cattle, he discovered that terrorists had built a blockade across the lane. A little farther up, they had gathered material so that when the car passed by, they could pull it out and block the road. They also had fixed firing places as well. On other occasions, our home was attacked by fire and also attacked by stones. I can remember well my mother taking the shotgun out and chasing a number of them down the road. On other occasions, I can remember the police and members of the security forces, they would come into our home during the hours of darkness, and they would go into the sheds, and they would sleep in the sheds, protecting the home in those difficult times. And sometimes when things like that happen, it makes us think about our mortality. Maybe tonight you have not been shot at, but you perhaps have been ill on some occasion. Or perhaps you have been involved in an accident in the car. And when you got out of the car, you thought to yourself, well, I was near death on that occasion. I want to tell you tonight that you are nearer death this evening than you were on any of those occasions. God has set not only the time of our birth, but he has set the time of our death. And my, we are nearer the grave, we're nearer death tonight than we've ever been on any other occasion. You know, last year in Northern Ireland, 15,923 people died. That's 44 people every day. In case you think tonight, well, I'm young and I don't have to think about that. One person under the age of 35 dies every single day in Northern Ireland. You think of it tonight, since this meeting has started, someone somewhere in these six counties has passed out into eternity. And I wonder, my friend, tonight, if death was to come to you tonight, are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready to stand before him? Are you ready tonight to give answer for every word that you've spoken, for every deed that you have ever performed? God was good to our family. He was preserving us for that day when we would hear the gospel and meet the Lord. And in love, God has been preserving you. God has been protecting you. And more than that, he, by his hand, he has brought you into this place tonight that you might hear of his grace and that you might hear of his mercy. And I trust tonight as I testify that you will not think badly or that you'll not reject my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to simply tonight just give a word of testimony. I'd probably just start, where better to start than my childhood. It has been rightly said, the child's first school is the family. Being brought up in a very religious home, I was taught to go to church from a very early age. Every Sunday morning, without fail, we were sent to Sunday school. Being Presbyterian, I was taught the doctrines as contained in the shorter catechism. As a child, I knew the answer to questions such as, what is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight. I must confess tonight, when it came to that part of the catechism, when it asks you, what does each of the commandments teach? We used to give ourselves a little help. My our Sunday school class, there was two benches and the teacher sat at the end. And we were sitting round, we turned round. And so when it came to the catechism, we would take our catechism and we would slip it up under the collar of the person in front of us. And so when the teacher had asked us the question, we were able to rhyme it off without getting a single word wrong. Of course, it didn't really work. Because every year there was a Sunday school examination. And you were marched in front of the minister. And you were there alone with the minister. There was nowhere you could hide your catechism. And if I didn't get 90% or above, I could tell you I was in trouble. I would have had problems sitting down for some time. And as such, although we would have done things like that, I had to learn them nevertheless. More than that, we were taught to keep the Sabbath day holy. In our home, we were not allowed to play with our toys on the Sabbath or go out on our bicycles. In fact, if you got too rowdy on the Sabbath day and shouted out, you would have quickly got a clip around the ear. I remember many occasions as a young lad going to my bed, singing the hymns that I knew, saying my prayers, and I felt so holy. I felt so close to heaven. I felt that I was right before God. But you know, the next morning, getting up out of my bed, I was back to my old sinful ways, doing things in my own way and with no thought concerning God. You see, the mere practice of religion may bring respectability, but it can never bring redemption. It is unable to save. The Apostle Paul, taking up his pen, he said in Romans chapter 3 in the verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." And he reminded them that their works, no matter how zealous, they could never make them right before God. A man a few years ago walking into a New York store, a police officer stepped forward and arrested him. He immediately said to the police officer, "Why are you arresting me?" The officer said, "You escaped from Albany Penitentiary several years ago. You went west, got married, and then came back here to live." The man, realizing that he had been caught out, he admitting it was true, he then said to the officer, "Before you take me away to jail, would you take me home that I could see my wife?" And then he went home, and his wife answered the door. He said to her, "Haven't I been a good husband? And haven't I been a good father?" And his wife looked at him and she says, "Of course you have, but why are you asking such a question?" You see, he hoped to impress the police officer. He hoped that being a good father and being a good husband, that he would not be carried away to jail. But though he had done those things, he was still a criminal. He was still sentenced by the law. And it's good to straighten up your life. It's good to go to church. But while you, at the end of all of your efforts, may be no longer a drunken sinner, you will be still a self-righteous sinner. You see, you can't work your way to heaven. It doesn't matter tonight how much you try. It doesn't matter how often you come to the house of God. Such things are right, such things are good, but such things can never save you. They can never get you to heaven. I was brought up in a religious home, but I wasn't right. I wasn't right before God. But I want to think a little also tonight about my conversion. In the 1960s, ecumenism beginning to take a real hold. My parents, although they weren't saved at the time, they decided to leave the church that we were attending. Looking for a new church, we eventually settled in Limavady Free Presbyterian Church. It was there for the very first time in my life that I ever heard that I was a sinner. And more than that, that Christ was mighty to save. Some years later, I was told that that particular minister was saved. If he was, and I can't judge his heart, all I can say tonight that if he was, he was an expert in hiding his light beneath a bushel. I never remember hearing that I was a sinner. I never remember hearing of my need of Christ. It was an easy decision for my parents to leave the church and to go to the Free Presbyterian Church. They lost many of their friends. They no longer wanted to associate with us. I can remember my father taking the cattle to market and then having to bring them back home because he had left the particular church we attended. No one would even bid upon the cattle. But I'm glad tonight that though my parents were not saved at that time, that they refused to let that deter them going to the house of God. Shortly after we were there, the Reverend Gordon Cook held a gospel mission. I think it was on the seventh week. Don't have missions like that today, but it was on the seventh week that my mom and dad got saved. They're getting saved. They began to pray for us and they began to encourage us to come to the house of God. Often Sunday night after we had come home from church, we would sit around the open fire. We would sing hymns. They would speak to us concerning the Savior. I can remember really well one Sunday night coming home, and my father said to me, "Would you open the garage door?" That was unusual. He never would have asked me to do that. But there was a reason. He wanted to speak to me about my soul. And I can remember him telling me of the Savior and telling me of my need to get right with the Lord. Not only did they make witness to us and pray for us, but they took us to the house of God and they encouraged us to be at every meeting. And can I say tonight, parent, that you have a responsibility to your children. A duty not only to bring them under a sound ministry, but to speak to them and to speak to the Savior about them. Remember Solomon taking up his pen, he said in Proverbs 22, verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Training is more than teaching. It is praying for and pleading with your child. You see, if you don't do it, someone or something else will do it. The devil will do it. The world will seek to push them into its mold. I thank God tonight for faithful parents. Getting saved, they were burdened for us. And they prayed for us. And they took us to the meetings. And they encouraged us every way they could to come to the Savior. On a Sunday afternoon, I used to go to a friend's house. Limerick Valley was like Lurgan in that sense. The Sunday school was not in the morning, it was in the afternoon. And I would go to Sunday school and then I would go to my friend's house up in Dungiven. I can remember one Sunday night coming down from his house to the evening meeting, he began to witness to me. And speaking to me, he said, "Tonight, after the meeting, would you not stay behind and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?" I want to tell you, that put me in a corner. Because I knew that night that before I would get out of that meeting, he would speak to me and he would ask me what I was going to do. Our minister was the Reverend John Long. He was preaching in those words of John chapter 10 and the verse 9 where the Lord said, "I am the door." Such was the conviction and the turmoil in my soul and mind that night. I remember very little about what was preached. But when the meeting was coming to an end, I was determined in my heart that I would not get saved. And as I went to the door, and as I reached out my hand to shake hands with the Reverend Long, before I knew it, I found myself saying to him, "I would like to speak with you." He took me into a little back room. He opened the Word of God, and that night I trusted Christ as my own and personal Savior. In an instant of time, the burden of my sin rolled away. I want to tell you tonight, there is forgiveness with the Lord. Where there is a seeking of Him, there will be a finding of Him. Peter said in Acts chapter 3 in the verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Times of repentance are always followed by times of refreshing. Where there is a confessing of your sin, there will be a cleansing from your sin. How do I know? I know because the Bible tells me. But I want to tell you something tonight. I know because I have experienced it. That night, as a 14-year-old, I trusted Christ, and the burden of my sin rolled away. And I wonder tonight, do you have that peace? Has the burden of your sin rolled away? If not, my friend, will you come? Will you come and look to Christ? Will you trust Him as your Savior this evening? I suppose after conversion, then there comes confession. After I got saved, my heart was set on fire for God. I was only 14 years of age, but I immediately got involved in the church. I took part in the open-air meetings. I testified in the Young People's Fellowship. I at least tried to preach. I would have also got involved in the outreach work going round the doors in the Limavady area. However, while I was zealous within the church, I made a tragic mistake. I didn't tell all of my worldly friends at school that I had got saved. And you know, that led to difficulties and that led to problems, because while I had the same friends, I no longer had the same desires in life. I no longer wanted to go to the disco. I no longer wanted to smoke at the back of the bus. I no longer wanted to use that foul language. And as a consequence, I find myself making excuse after excuse after excuse for not doing those things. My oldest brother, when he was just about 18, he left home and went to England to work. Although he was the oldest boy and I was the youngest boy, there was a very special bond between us. And I can remember him coming home, and he came home with one purpose. And his purpose was that he was going to take me out into the world. He was going to show me a good time. And I can remember him saying, we'll go here, we'll go there. And I made excuse after excuse. And I remember one night, it was dark, I was in bed. And he said to me, look, I came here to take you out. And if you're not willing to go, then I don't really see any purpose in coming back home. And that put me in a corner. And remember that night in fear and trembling, turning to him and telling him that I had got saved. That I no longer wanted to go to those places. And you know, from that day to this, he has never asked me to go anywhere or do anything contrary to the Scripture. You see, confessing Christ does not make the Christian life more exacting. It makes it more enjoyable. It removes many of the perceived problems. Finding the Savior, we read concerning Andrew in John 1:41. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah. And finding the Savior, he immediately went to his brother, and he sought to bring him to the Savior. Bringing his family to the Savior, they then find him in chapter 10, bringing his friend to the Savior. And then in chapter 12, bringing the foreigners or the Greeks to the Savior. You see, while some talk about the lost, we are to talk to the lost. We're to tell them the good news of the gospel. And if you're here tonight and you're saved, you've trusted Christ, but you've never told your friends, you've never told your workmates, could I urge you tonight with all of my heart, confess the Savior. You say, preacher, but it's difficult. You don't know their lifestyle. You don't know the things that they might say. Yes, they may say things. But I want to tell you, in the long run, it'll make your life easier. I'm glad the day I told them that I was saved. It brought joy to my heart. And it didn't put me in those positions that they were constantly seeking to put me in. And if you know the Savior, can I urge you tonight, confess the Savior. Confess the Savior. Oh, my confession. I want to think just also about my confidence, because getting saved, I did not receive assurance immediately. Doubts often filled my mind. At times I doubted whether I had repented enough, or whether I had prayed earnestly enough, or whether I really had believed enough. But finally, reading the Scriptures, I realized it was not my repentance, it was not my believing, though those things were essential, that saved me. But it was Christ who saved me. And finally, grasping the words of John chapter 6, verse 37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise or in no circumstances cast out. I receive full assurance. And I want to tell you, my friend, there was nothing sweeter than that. To know, not that I'm saved, to know that I was going to heaven. You see, God's salvation is a know-so salvation. We can know tonight that we're saved. Indeed, Paul writing to Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, I know whom I have believed. And rather than having a doubting salvation, he had a shouting salvation. He was declaring that Christ was his. You see why the blood of God makes us safe? It is the book of God that makes us sure. It deepens our assurance. Do you ever read the life of John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress? I remember as a young Christian reading through his life, and such were the doubts in his heart. I remember thinking, is this man saved or not? He was plagued with doubts. And then he read those words of John chapter 6, the verse 37. And every doubt fled from his heart. And maybe you're here tonight. You can remember the night you trusted Christ, but you're filled with doubts. Then, my friend, get into the Word of God. It is you read the Scriptures that those doubts are driven out. And assurance deepens in the heart. If you're in doubt, be in the book. Be in the Scripture. But can I also just speak about my commission? Hearing the call of God to full-time service, I, like Moses, felt so unworthy. Rebelling against the will of God, I began to make my own plans. I felt I could never stand in a pulpit. I could never preach the word of God. I had no gifts. I had no ability. Leaving college, I decided to do a diploma in building construction. However, finishing that course, I found no peace. And no matter what I put my hand to, I could find no rest. And finally, with brokenness, I applied to our presbytery. And I entered the Theological Hall, as it was known then, in 1978. I was ordained as the minister of Malvern Free Presbyterian Church on the 26th of November, 1982. I then moved to Market Hill and was installed there on the 5th of July, 1996. And then I moved to Cumber back in 2005. And I want to tell you tonight, there is no work like the work of God. Yes, there's problems, but there's no greater joy than serving the Savior. I had the privilege of becoming moderator of our denomination back in September 2015, and I had held that office for the 3 years. During that time, I had many wonderful opportunities. I had the opportunity of visiting Uganda, Kenya, Australia, Tasmania, Nepal, India. And even last year, I had the privilege of representing our denomination here at the International Free Presbyterian Congress, which was held in the United States of America. And I want to tell you tonight, it's a humbling thing to go to places like Nepal. When I was there, there was the week of meetings. One of their men preached about 8 o'clock in the morning. I got on about 10 o'clock in the morning. And because you were preaching through an interpreter, that took quite a while. Their language seemed to take us twice as many words as our language would take. And I preached through to dinner time. We had a short dinner break. They then preached two times in the afternoon. They then broke for tea. And then one of their men preached again in the evening. And you know, every day that building was filled to capacity. The woman sat on the right-hand side, the man sat on the left. Such was the crowd that they were sitting right in around the pulpit. There was young children, just 8, 9 years of age, sitting there with their books, writing down every word, from 8 o'clock in the morning, sometimes to 9 o'clock in
the evening. And I tell you, that's a humbling thing to see that hunger for the Word of God. And you're receiving the call from this congregation. The Lord again directed me. As I said on Thursday night, speaking to Abraham, he said, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee." And as well as commanding Abraham to get out of his country, he told him to leave his kindred. And in coming to Lurgan, I was not only leaving Cumber, but I was also leaving my daughter, my family, and her child and husband as well. As God had a plan for my life, could I say tonight, He has a plan for your life. A distinct work for you to do. The psalmist said in Psalm 37, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." You know, a step is a very short distance. It doesn't take you very far. And in ordering their steps, he was ordering every detail of their life. You see, God doesn't make copies. God only makes originals. He has a separate, detailed plan for your life. I would say to you tonight, if God wants you to be a plumber, then don't be a preacher. But if God wants you to be a preacher, then don't be a plumber. God has a plan for your life. And I wonder, child of God, do you know what it is? Do you know where God would have you to be? Do you know tonight the work that God has for you to do? He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life, but no less has He a plan for your life. And I encourage you tonight to seek that plan and my to walk in His steps, because in His steps there is blessedness. But lastly, I want you just to think about my comforter, because life's not a stroll on a sunny park. There are dark valleys as well as the high mountains. When our second son Garth was just 14 years of age, he was taken very seriously ill. After a week in hospital, he was rushed through surgery. And while we had many, many fears, yet my friend was by my side, and he was with us, and he comforted us, and he gave us peace. In the work of the ministry, there are, as you would know, many problems and difficulties. But I can say tonight that His grace is sufficient. Christ is not only the Savior of His people. He is their shepherd. He goes before them. Indeed, reassuring the saints who had been persecuted of His loving care, Peter, taking up his pen, he wrote in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Not only was it a personal care, you, but it was a permanent care. Careth. The Methodist preacher Frank Graff was born in 1860, and he was often referred to as the spiritual optimist. And because of his cheery disposition, he was known as the sunshine minister. However, going through a particularly difficult time in his life, he wrote the words, "Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song, as the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long?" And turning to the scriptures and reading those words in 1 Peter chapter 5 and the verse 7, he then answered, "Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares." And yes, my friend, if you come to Christ, you'll have problems. If you don't know there's a devil, you'll very quickly know there's a devil. But in the midst of the storm, you know there's one who cares. There's one who cares. And when your strength is not as weak, He'll lift you and He'll carry you. What a Savior we have. He is the door. But you know, if you're to be saved, you must enter. You must enter in. You must pass through that
door. Maybe you've sat in meetings like this and you say, "Preacher, I'd love to be saved." You stood and you've looked at the door. But my friend, you must pass. You must pass through that door. Oh, tonight, will you come to Christ? Will you by faith pass through and enter into those pastures and know His presence and His blessing in your life? Hugh McHale was one of the last of the great Scottish martyrs. And being brought to the place of his execution, he stopped. And looking around, he said, "Farewell, Father. Farewell, Mother. Farewell, sun, moon, and stars." And then looking up and looking to the place of his execution, he said, "Welcome, Jesus. Welcome, heaven. Welcome home." I wonder, my friend, do you have that assurance in your heart this evening? That if death was to come, that it is well with your soul? That you could say, "Farewell, Father. Farewell, Mother. Farewell, earth. Welcome, Jesus. Welcome, heaven. Welcome home." He is the door, but you must enter through. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, could I urge you tonight through faith to enter. Enter into those pastures and know that it is well. It is well with your soul.